Hi, this is David Flowers, Senior Pastor at Grantham Church, an intergenerational convergent third way congregation with the Brethren in Christ U.S. and located in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. I want to thank you for listening to our podcast and for following the sermons that I and many others preach at Grantham. This is a free podcast and it'll always be that way, but if you'd like to give and help further the work we're doing for the kingdom, we'd greatly appreciate it. If you want to do that, you can do that by going to granthamchurch.org and clicking on the Giving tab. Whether you're a member of our church or you're listening as a parishioner, it's our greatest desire that you would encounter Jesus and be changed by the good news wherever you are. Anyway, God bless you, and I hope you enjoy the podcast.
We return back to our Advent sermon series today. This is our second message in our Advent series, Fear Not. Fear not, or do not be afraid, is one of the most often repeated phrases in the entire Bible. And these are the first words from the angels to Zechariah, to Mary, and to the shepherds in the opening of the Gospel of Luke. Those words are not just for them, they are for us as well. We need to hear these comforting words from those heavenly messengers, for their words and their meaning are echoing down to us through time, to us today. The first message we heard, how God hears our prayers. We reflected on the interaction that the angel had with the priest Zechariah. And in today's message, we're looking at what is known as the Annunciation, when the angel Gabriel tells Mary that she'll conceive a child by the power of the Holy Spirit and be the mother to the Messiah, the Son of God. If you have your Bibles, would you please open up to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 1. We'll start reading in verse 26 here in just a moment. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38. As you're turning there, would you stand with me, please, in the honor of the reading of the Scripture. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He'll be very great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I'm a virgin." And the angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he'll be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything that you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. This is the word of the Lord. Sweet God, you may be seated. There is no getting around it. The story we just read can be challenging to many of us living in a materialist world where the priests of scientism would have us believe the only thing that exists in the observable universe, the laws of physics, and that which can be tested and proved. So just as I spoke to the existence of angels in the first message, you recall, let me begin this message by addressing the seemingly impossible notion of the virgin birth, which I submit to you is no small theological matter. Here are some common objections that I'd like to briefly respond to. maybe the first one would be something like this: it's biologically and scientifically impossible. And to that, the short answer, I'd say true. Unless the God of the universe makes it possible. A second one might be, well, it's copied from Greek mythology and other religions. A few years ago, some of you may have seen that video going around. It's pretty viral, the Zeitgeist movie. This is one of the things that it sought to do, was expose sort of Christianity as adopting from pagan and Greek myths. But the simple answer to that is no, the gospel story doesn't involve, as those stories do, sexual intercourse with the deity. You need to read this story more carefully than that to see what is happening. And then some would say, well, it's ad hoc and it's not really important to Christianity. Now that I would say, well, that's not true. It's prophesied hundreds of years before the event, and it has some serious theological implications. For example, in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So it's an important part of the story. It's an important part of Christian theology, which is why we testify to our belief in the virgin birth each month when we confess the Apostles' Creed. We say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. And this part of the gospel story is told not only here in Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38, but also in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, a story told through the perspective of Joseph. And then summed up in John chapter 1, verse 14, with a one-liner, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling. Literally, he tabernacled with us. Let's also consider some theological implications of the virgin birth. What does the virgin birth tell us? Why is it important? Well, one, the world cannot bring about its own salvation. God must intervene. The virgin birth reveals God's supernatural intervention into the human story. We're not going to save ourselves. We can't produce this sort of king, Messiah, and Savior. Also, it says that Jesus is begotten of God. You'll recognize that word if you learn John 3:16 that way. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Which means Jesus is fully man and he's fully God. He's made incarnate by God via a human woman. It also tells us that Jesus is the new Adam. He's the head of the human race, the new head of the human race. He is without sin, most certainly, but he knows its effects as he has experienced it and can relate to us. The author of Hebrews writes, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet did not sin. And then in 1 John 3, verse 5 says, and you know that Jesus came to take away our sins, and there is no sin in him. This happened through his being begotten of God. This happened by him being born from above and in his willful submission to the Father. Listen to this. Though he could have sinned, he was without sin. Therefore, the virgin birth was necessary. Matthew and Luke state it as a fact, and it has theological implications for us. Also, it shouldn't surprise us from the beginning to the end of his time on the earth that the life of Jesus was evidently miraculous and reveals God's divine intervention into the natural world. Scholar R.T. France writes, the presence of this miraculous event at the beginning of the gospel matches the equally impossible event of the resurrection of a brutally executed man at the end. A theology that cannot accommodate God's supernatural reordering of the laws of nature is never going to find it easy to make sense of a Jesus whose life begins and ends in such a way. But still, if you do struggle with the miraculous, I totally understand and can certainly empathize with you. So if that's the case and you'd like to study and reflect more deeply, lest you think that these are just pat answers, there's a whole lot more that could be said, but that's not the major point of this message. But I don't want to skip over stuff like that, and we don't here at Grantham Church, and just assume that this seems natural to everyone. Because in fact, it's not. It is supernatural, as we say. It is God intervening into the natural world. We recognize this. As you'll see today in this story, both from Joseph and in Matthew and Mary and Luke, they're both shocked and surprised this is happening. This is not a normal occurrence. And so I can empathize with that. And I'd be happy to talk about it or share some helpful resources with you if you're interested. But let's go back now to our primary scripture reading and go verse by verse. If you would, again, open up to Luke chapter 1. And I'm just going to walk verse by verse through this passage and just highlight some important things for us to know. I think will be helpful to understand what's going on here. Last message, we heard about the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth being pregnant in their old age and going to give birth to John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus. Verse 26 says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, the village in Galilee. Gabriel does show up in the Old Testament. There's one time in Daniel where we see Gabriel serving as a messenger of God to the prophet of God. He appeared here to Zechariah and now to Mary, bringing this good news of the coming Messiah. And she lives in Nazareth, which is a village so small they couldn't even draft Jewish men from it for the army. I mean, if they did, the economy of the village would fall apart. And so this is a no-name town in Galilee. You'll recall later on, they'll say about Jesus, can anything good come from Nazareth? I mean, what's that all about? It says, to a virgin named Mary. So she is betrothed. That if you have the NIV, it may say that. Betrothed is not like the same sort of thing, engagement in American culture. Betrothed meant that once a young woman reached marital age, which was usually around 12, 13 years old, and was betrothed or promised to marry another Jewish man in the village. They were married in every way except being able to live together and, of course, to sleep together. And so for a solid year, it had to remain this way. We're still in that year of betrothal when this happens. Now, you think about how scandalous this would have been right from the get-go. If you know that about the sociocultural context, you'd be like, uh-oh, what's going to happen here? So she was betrothed to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you. Now, this word for favor is the root of that also means grace. This is God giving grace to you. Don't forget that. That's going to come up a couple times here in this passage and for the message today. God is showing favor to you. The Lord is with you, certainly in a special sort of way here. Now, you would expect this next response in verse 29. Confused. Can you get an amen to that? I mean, wouldn't you be confused? Confused and disturbed, yes. Yes, troubled. What in the world is happening here? What is going on? Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. He says, don't be afraid, Mary. Literally in the Greek, it says, fear not. Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor. God's grace is with you. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Yeshua. Yeshua, that's the word in Hebrew. A fairly common name, but it means Yahweh saves. God saves. You'll name him Jesus. Verse 32, he'll be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he'll reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. Most High, this Son of the Most High. Most High is a title for God in the Old Testament. He's the name above all names. He's the God above all gods. Nothing compares to this God. And the angel is saying, in keeping with messianic prophecy, this king who's to be born is in the line of David. He'll reign over Israel forever. And to reign over Israel forever, you have to be a forever sort of person. This isn't hyperbole. The angel means it. His kingdom will never end. Mary asked the angel, but how can this happen? I'm a virgin. Now, I want you to notice something. If you can remember a couple weeks ago when Zechariah was offering up the prayers of the people and the incense in the temple, his response was more out of disbelief. And it was more out of, you know, can you give me a sign? He said that. Can you give me a sign? It's like, I don't really believe what you're saying. That's not what Mary's doing. And I want us to notice that. Mary says, how is this going to work? Right? How's this going to work? Because I've not yet slept with a man, and I'm not certainly not slept with Joseph yet. I'm a virgin. So how is this going to work? How are you going to do this? And the angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, will rest upon you. The power of the Holy Spirit, of the Most High God, will overshadow you. Does your Bible say overshadow? The word there actually harkens back to the Old Testament imagery of the cloud that led the people of Israel by day. It is the cloud that comes down upon the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. This is the Holy Spirit of God, the presence of the Most High, resting on this young woman. So the baby to be born will be holy. Notice the connection there. Because Yeshua will come in this way, he is holy, set apart by God. He'll be called the Son of God. Now, in the Greco-Roman world, that title was only given to Caesar, right? And of course, some, and then later after, upon his death, would divinize the Caesar, worship the Caesar as a god. But Jesus is God. Jesus is truly the one. If there were any signposts before in Greek mythology or in emperor worship, it really truly proves to be a parody of the real thing found in Jesus. What's more, the angel says, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she's conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. Certainly God has made this happen, not a virgin birth, but God has made this happen. And then he says, verse 37, don't miss this, for the word of God will never fail. Some translations say, for nothing is impossible with God. This is the same line that was given to Abraham and to Sarah when they couldn't have a child, but they do, through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's like connecting you back to that story and others like it. When God steps in, when God intervenes to bring about his will, his plan, and his purposes. And Mary responded. Look at this. No more questions. I am the Lord's servant. May everything that you have said about me come true. Now, folks, don't just speed past that verse. I mean, her young mind is already processing what this is might mean for her, right? She's betrothed. She's not yet fully married. And when she starts showing, everybody's going to know. And then they're going to have to deal with that. But she says, may everything that you have said come true about me. This certainly says something about her character and her faithfulness, her obedient heart, her willingness to follow the Lord, to trust him. It says, then the angel left her. Once again, we see in Mary a submissive spirit to whatever God wants for her life. Remember what we said about submission to God in the previous message. Submission to God in the Bible means willingly aligning your will with God's authority, recognizing His wisdom, and choosing to put your desires and plans under His greater purpose, essentially signifying a posture of humility, a posture of trust, a posture of obedience to God's divine plan. It's not about passively just accepting whatever happens, but rather actively choosing to follow the Lord's leading in your life. I guarantee you Mary had questions. We know everybody in this room would have had questions, but that was enough for her. She asked the most pressing question, how is this going to work? How is it going to happen? And then she simply trusted God. If God is doing this, God will see that it happens. God will work it out. Do you see the trust? Do you see the humility? Do you see the submission? So don't miss the posture and pattern here. Why is Mary favored by God? Remember what the angel said. You're favored by God. God is bestowing His grace upon you. Why? Well, her story does show her to be thoughtful, yes, to be obedient, to be believing. She clearly is devoted to Jewish law and piety. We can gather that through this whole birth story of Jesus. But as the New Testament scholar Fred Craddock points out, none of these qualities is given as the reason that God and His favor rested on Mary. Ultimately, listen to this, the reason is wrapped up in the mysterious purposes of God. However, we can see that her character and her posture of humility and of trust and obedience do allow her to know and to experience the favor of God in her life. Listen to that. This posture does allow her to know and experience the favor of God in her life, and it positions her to be used mightily by God for His plan and purposes. You know, think about this. So what Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace. Some translation says, shows favor to the humble. Friends, it appears that humility has a great deal to do with discovering how God really feels about each of us. I think I need to say that again. It appears that humility has a great deal to do with discovering how God really feels about each of us. Humility unlocks the door, if you will, to the reality of knowing God's grace and favor upon each of us. We all know how often our pride, our ego, maybe our refusal to deny our flesh and submit to God's ways can create unhealth mentally, spiritually, physically, creates a lack of peace, a lack of direction in our lives, and it can wall us off from experiencing God's grace, His favor, and His blessings in our life. It's one reason Paul stresses this point in that familiar passage in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10, and this is from the Voice translation. It says, for it's by God's grace that you've been saved. You receive it through faith, that is trust in Him. It was not our plan or our efforts, nothing that we did. It's God's gift, pure and simple. You didn't earn it. None of us did. So don't go around bragging that you must have done something amazing. Verse 10, he says, for we are the product of His hand, heaven's poetry. The Greek word there is poema. That's where we get the word poem. We are God's poem, etched on our lives, created in the anointed Jesus to accomplish the good works God arranged long ago. Listen to what Paul is saying. Ephesians 2, 8 and 10 is really the go-to passage for making this point. You and I don't earn God's grace or favor. It isn't your talents, it isn't your skills, it's not your bank account, it's not because you're so good-looking. God's grace. It's a gift. It's unmerited. It's bestowed upon us because of God's love and mercy. And the way for you to receive it, as we just reflect on Mary's story, to receive it, to know it, to experience it in your life, is to acknowledge your own sinfulness and your spiritual need for God. Yes, ask your questions, but at some point, folks, you got to start trusting. At some point, you have to show humility. We are not the God of the universe. We are finite. We don't have an infinite mind. So we have to acknowledge our own finiteness, our own sinfulness, our spiritual need for God, to humble ourselves as a person in need of his unmerited favor. And then listen to what Paul's saying here. He says, then our good works, then the fruit of the Spirit will come as a result of having experienced the favor and the grace of God. Have you ever thought about that? That maybe our lack of growth is actually because we are not experiencing the favor and the grace of God as He wants it for us? So we have to look in there. Where is it? Lack of humility, a hardness of heart, asking questions but not really wanting answers. What is it that keeps us from experiencing the presence of God more deeply? For knowing His love and His grace for real, not as just abstract theological concepts, but as a person who loves us and wants to bless us. And what does humility and having a humble spirit look like? I've shared this several times this year. God just keeps bringing us back to this. What does humility in action look like? Putting others before yourself. In thought, word, and deed. It looks like being teachable and open to correction and instruction. It looks like being quick to listen and slow to speak. If it helps, here's what it doesn't look like. It doesn't look like being consumed with yourself, with your own feelings, with a sense of entitlement. It doesn't look like being prideful or rude and making assumptions of everybody. It doesn't look like holding grudges and refusing to forgive others. Folks, just think about it. If you're doing those things, there's a good chance that we're creating static on the line with God. I don't know if you still do that when you're talking on the phone. Maybe it doesn't happen as often as it did when we first got cell phones. But you remember that, walking around your house? Sorry, can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? This is what sin can do, right? It's not that God's left us, it's that things have come between us. Things that are jamming up the line, blocking us and keeping us from experiencing the love, the mercy, the grace, and the favor of God for our lives. So let's reflect on the beauty, on the mystery, and the wonder of this scene one more time. You can just gaze there at Henry Ossewa Tanner's famous painting, The Annunciation. Mary encountering the angel in her home. A young woman, a faithful follower of Yahweh. She's simple. She's teachable. She's humble. And she's submissive to God. Why did God choose her? Maybe that has something to do with it. She's betrothed to be married, living an ordinary life. When an angel comes to her and says, "Fear not, you have found favor. God is bestowing His grace upon you." And He then tells Mary that she'll conceive and give birth to the Son of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. And she wonders, how is this possible? She's mystified at how God will accomplish it, but she believes. She listens, she receives the news, and then she puts her faith into action. You can imagine her looking forward to that conversation with Joseph, the conversation with her parents, her others in the village who start to notice the baby bump. Yet she believes. Yet she commits. She trusts the Lord. She then experiences the grace and the favor of God because of this posture. It's not just a theological concept to Mary. It's now a lived reality. Her willingness to be an open vessel, a servant of the Most High God, will lead to blessings for all who believe. By that, we sort of become conduits of God's grace and blessing when we take on the same posture as Mary. Now, brothers and sisters, think about this question. What does this angelic announcement to a young peasant girl from a backwater village say about God's favor and His way of blessing the humble? Think about that for a moment. Once again, the scholar R.T. France writes this: "The paradox of a formidable heavenly messenger visiting and greeting with respect a simple village teenager illustrates dramatically God's habit of choosing the most improbable people through whom to fulfill His purpose. He delights to honor those whom the world would hardly notice." Folks, this is the heart of God. And this should bring to mind what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Maybe some of you were already thinking about this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 29. He said, "Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose the things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. As Jesus says, we must become like little children to enter into the kingdom." What happens often is when we move from childhood into adolescence into adulthood, we lose our imagination. We lose our ability to believe impossible things. Scripture is calling us not to do that and to remember that He chose the things that are powerless, Paul said, to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. And as a result, Paul says, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. It's as if God wants us to reflect more on our lives, and the only explanation that we can give is, God did that. That's all God's grace, God's mercy, and God's favor on my life. Truly a reflection of those who've humbled themselves, who've set aside their ego, who've denied their flesh, and have trusted in the Lord. What is the Lord speaking to your heart this morning? How does this message apply to your life? What's God saying to you? Here's some questions to help us reflect and to respond together. And think about each one of these for yourself. Ask yourself, do I believe that God can do what seems impossible to human wisdom and understanding? What seems impossible in my life? Number two, since experiencing God's favor in our lives depends upon humility and submission to His will, what is He calling me to do this morning so that I can experience more of His favor? Again, just think about that. If there's this disconnect between experiencing the love and mercy and favor of God on your life, just give this some consideration. Where does there need to be more humility, more trust, more submission to the will of God? And then lastly, number three, how is the Spirit inviting me to receive God's unmerited favor and then extend that same grace to others who may or may not deserve it? What does that look like? Church, what does that look like? And who comes to mind? May God help us to put flesh on the words that we've heard and what He is speaking to us right now. Father, we are so thankful for the testimony of Mary. Lord, while it's sometimes hard to get our minds around the way that You work, the people that You choose, we recognize it, we see it, and we celebrate it, Lord, because we know that means that we too get included on Your plan and Your purposes. Holy Spirit, would You speak to each one of our hearts? Tailor, make this message for each one of us to hear what we need to hear, to take away what we need to take away, so that we can be Your faithful people, so that we can receive Your unmerited favor. Lord, we pray these things in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen.